Our scripture is found in Genesis chapter 48. And it starts in verse 17. It says this: "When Joseph saw his father placing his right hand on Ephraim's head, he was displeased. So he took hold of his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to him, 'No, my father, this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head.' But his father refused and said, 'I know, my son, I know. He too will become a people, and he too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants will become a group of nations.' He blessed them that day and said, 'In your name will Israel pronounce this blessing. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh.' And so he put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh." You're like, what is this story? It's so weird. I can't wait to tell you about it. And the title of my message today is "The God Who Gives More." So why don't you greet somebody behind you, beside you, wherever you want, with a handshake and a high five. Have you guys ever played the game on a really long car ride called the $5 million game? Like, where you say, if you were given $5 million, what would you buy? It used to be $1 million, but inflation. So we all know $1 million isn't going to buy much. So we replaced it with a $5 million game. You know the game I'm talking about, right? And you begin by usually saying, if you got $5 million, what would you spend it on? And we always say in our family that the first thing we would do is we would give money to Be Hope Church, because we're generous people and we cheer what we champion. And we also want God to know that we'd be really good stewards of it, so maybe he'll actually give it to us. I don't know. It hasn't worked yet. But then we go into this whole long discussion of all the stuff we would buy for ourselves, right? You know the stuff that you would buy for yourself if you had $5 million? The beautiful house, it's aesthetically pleasing. The ones you see on Instagram, they're white, it's never dirty, there's no fingerprints. And you'd stack all of your stuff in those clear plastic containers that are meaningless, because you'd have so much money you wouldn't know what to do with it. Then we'd buy a shiny new car. Oh, it smells so good. There's no goldfish crackers like crunched up in the carpet. It's so beautiful. And then you know what we'd do with the rest of our money? We would buy a house on the beach, because we're going to be frugal. And we're like, how much money could we save on vacations if we just actually bought a house right on the beach? You know what I'm talking about? That game where if you were given money, what would you do with it? I mean, wouldn't it be so cool if you just woke up one day and this distant relative that you don't really know, because then it would be sad, but didn't really know, died and left you an inheritance? Wouldn't money be so much better if you never had to work for it? You're just given something, and you could get anything you've ever wanted. Our oldest kid is a stuff kid. Does anybody have a stuff kid that loves all of the stuff? Our youngest could play with a rock for 7 hours and he'd be fine, but our oldest has to have every single thing. And it's so bad, because for a long time he was the only child and he was the only grandchild, and so he got a lot of stuff. We had extra money, we could just buy little things here and there, and he really got used to that. And it became so bad that everywhere we went, he would ask for something. Do you remember this phase in your kid's life? Like, oh, can I just have this one candy bar? Can I just have this? And so we would have to preface every place we go, even restaurants, because they have gumball machines, with, son, we're not going to buy you anything today. And he would get really creative. He'd be like, mom, look at this book. I need to learn how to read. Can you buy this for me? Look at this magazine, mom. Mom, I'm going to learn so much. Can you buy this? And one day he stooped so low as to get an avocado holder. And I was like, what does a four-year-old need an avocado holder for? And he said, I love avocados, Mom. We didn't get it that day. But one day, he came to me and he said, Mom, when you die, what am I going to get? And I was like, kids are real jerks, am I right? He had watched this show where this kid inherited a mansion from his great uncle, and he's like, Mom, when you die, what am I going to get? And I looked at him and I was like, you and your brother both got jankety teeth. So half of our money is going to go to buying you braces, and the other half is going to feed you till you graduate, because you guys eat a lot of groceries. And he said, come on, Mom, seriously. So you know what I did? I took him into our bedroom and I showed him this. Are you ready for me? I showed him this candle holder. And I said, son, someday when we die, you are going to get this. And this candle holder is really important. It's a squirrel holding a nut. And you see, back in the day, about 16 years ago, when your mom and dad were getting ready to get married, you couldn't just register for gifts online. You had to go in the store and click on everything you wanted. And you were registering for cookie sheets and pots and pans, and you didn't want to register for too much because you didn't want people to think you were greedy. And so we were doing that for hours, and it's a great testament of, like, your relationship and if you'll get married, because by that time, we were so sick of each other. We came across this candle holder, and it was so expensive and so stupid, and we're like, we should register for that. No one's ever going to buy that for us. Well, joke was on us, son, because the very first gift we ever opened at our wedding was this candle holder. It's the way the Lord works, son. I said, son, we decided to keep it, and someday this will be all yours. I looked at my son, and he had complete disgust on his face. He's like, are you kidding me? That's all I'm going to get? Ungrateful. That's what my kids are. They are ungrateful. But it would be so awesome, right, to have $5 million. Here's what I want you to do. If you're online, drop it in the chat. Ironton, let's go. Tell your neighbor what would be the first thing you'd buy with your $5 million inheritance. Go. Oh, you guys are really into this today. Listen, I see you, B-Hope Church, driving up to church in that nice, shiny red car. I see you, church, in that nice new house. Oh, man, you can almost smell the new car smell, right? It would be awesome. I can't wait to join you on vacation at your beach house. That's part of it. If you talk about it in church, you have to invite the pastor to enjoy it with you. But wouldn't it be nice to get there? Yes, it'd be nice to get $5 million in an inheritance you didn't have to work for. But wouldn't it be nice to get there in your life? You know, the place where you always want to get? You know, the place where you finally feel like you have arrived in your life? You know, most of us would say, there is any place but here. There is any place but here. You see, we're all trying to get somewhere in our life. We're all trying to get there in a place where we feel like we have it all figured out and we have arrived. Maybe for you, the there is finally going to college and being independent of your parents. Ooh, that'd be so fun. Maybe the there you're trying to get to is the next promotion and the next job title in that corner office that you've worked so hard for and you deserve it. Maybe there is creating a platform for yourself where you're discovered, where you're known, and people know exactly who you are. Maybe there is the place where you don't have to worry about anything. You can just hang out and do what you want to do when you want it, and you have the money to support all of that. Where is there? Why is there so important to you? We're all trying to get somewhere. But have you ever stopped to think where there is? You see, I'm convinced that there doesn't actually exist. Now, this isn't some universal metaphysical talk, but I believe that there doesn't exist. That's what I know from experience. Because as soon as you think you have gotten there changes. You know what I'm talking about. It's the skinny jeans that you bought that were popular that now just tell the whole world how old you are. It's the iPhone that was too big and now it's too small, and it's the car that you buy that as soon as you drive it off the lot, it depreciates in value. It's that cup with the handle that you needed to have, and really it's just a monstrosity, and it like leaks water everywhere and it doesn't fit in your cup holders. There doesn't exist. That once you get there, it's never enough. Did you know that there will always be someone better than you? Someone newer, someone smarter, someone younger. Did you know that there will always be another promotion you'll need to get, another ladder to climb, another way you need to prove yourself? Did you know that there will always be a newer car, a newer house, a shinier, newer spouse? Yeah, it's true. That there is never enough because there is always changing. And you see, what's at stake is if we continue to get consumed by trying to get there in our life, we will sacrifice all the things that are important. We'll work longer hours to get the title and sacrifice the time with our family. We'll need more money to buy the things we can't really afford, and we'll go into more debt. You see, we will continue to strive and to climb and to claw, and we'll sacrifice our values and our integrity and our character just so we can get there. We'll push our kids to get there faster and put them in every sport, every club, to prove to the world that they are important and they have arrived. You see, there doesn't exist. And I really think you know that. Because you showed up, you signed in online, you went to Ironton today because all week long you've been trying to get there and you're tired. You yell out to God, God, there has to be something more than this for me. And you show up at church because you need a good word. Guess what? I got one for you today. That there doesn't exist. There is only here. That right now, in this very moment, God has given you everything you need and more. You see, God doesn't need to discover you. God created you. God doesn't need you to make a name for yourself. He knows you by name. God doesn't need to admire your accomplishments. He loves you just the way you are. You see, right now in this moment, you have everything you need and more. How do I know that? Yeah, we should celebrate that. That's awesome. How do I know that? It's in the Bible. You know, I love that every week you keep showing up, and I want you to keep showing up. But if you're not in the Bible and understanding and reading the Bible, you're missing so much of who God is. And if you don't have a Bible, guess what? We have one for you. If you don't know how to read the Bible, guess what? We'll teach you how in Hope Discovered. Get a Bible. Learn who God is, because it's full of stories of people just like us. That's what I love most about it. Did you know that the Bible people, I don't know if that's a real term, but the Bible people, that they wanted an inheritance? Did you know that? That they waited their whole lives to get to this moment where they would have arrived at an inheritance. And you see, if you were an oldest son born to a father, not only would you want to get there and get your inheritance, but your father would give you a double portion. Oh, we love double, don't we? You know you love double pepperoni and cheese on your pizza. You know a double cheeseburger hits the spot better. You know a double scoop of ice cream is always better than a single scoop. You know you love those double travel points on your Capital One credit card. We love double. We love double, not double chins, but we love double everything else. Double cheese at Chipotle. Oh, I love getting double cheese on my burrito. Can I tell you that I believe that the guac at Chipotle is becoming the new McDonald's ice cream machine? Let me let that sink in. You see, McDonald's has this ice cream machine on the menu that it's always broken. And instead of just taking it off the menu, they keep saying, our machine's out of order. And you see, every time I go to Chipotle and I order guac, they're like, we're out of guac. And I'm like, come on, you have one job, Chipotle. One job. But you see, These sons would wait to get to this place where they'd get a double portion of their inheritance. What was their inheritance? Money, maybe, I don't know. It's definitely not a squirrel candle holder. But to them, what was important were two things, life and land. That they would have arrived in their life when they would have descendants to carry on their name and their traditions. The amount of livestock, of family members, that was really important. And the other thing was how much land they owned, that their descendants would be able to grow into this land. And so it became really important. And so we've been hearing this story about a man named Joseph for the last 5 weeks. Can you believe it's been 5 weeks? It's felt like just 1 week, right? You say right here. Yes, wow. Just blew right by. I was so intrigued. And there's this crazy story about Joseph's life that we've heard about how Joseph was given a dream from God, and Joseph wouldn't arrive there right away. That Joseph would have to go through so many things. And last week, Pastor Brad talked about the God that we don't see is oftentimes the God who made me. That through all of Joseph's sufferings and all the things he went through, God didn't let it go to waste. And he used it to create in Joseph the place and the person he needed him to be. And you know, I really hate to rush through the end of Joseph's story, and it's really cool. So that's why you need to get that Bible. Because in Genesis chapter 48 through 50, you can read all about it. And it's so cool because you know what happens? The dream that God gave Joseph actually comes true. Remember the dream? He was 17 and he said, my brothers are going to bow down to me. And they were so mad. And then his dad gave him this stupid coat that cost him his life. And they pretend like he was dead. They sold him to strangers. And then he went to prison and all of this suffering. Well, at the end of Joseph's story, it comes true. Because through the wisdom and opportunity that God has given Joseph, he has led Egypt into a time of abundance. The rest of the world is going through famine and starvation. And what happens is his brothers come to Egypt looking for food, and they bow down to Joseph at his mercy. Give us some food. And you know what he does? He actually forgives them. I know, it's so crazy. Joseph's a pretty good dude. And there's this moment where he is reunited with his dad. It's so beautiful. And his dad thought he had been dead for almost 40 years, and it's just the most incredible moment. I don't want you to miss it. And so in this moment, as Jacob sees Joseph for the first time in almost 40 years, he does something really strange. And he says, I want to give you a double portion of your inheritance, which is really weird because Joseph isn't the oldest son. And really, it doesn't pertain to Joseph's sons because while he was in Egypt, he married an Egyptian woman and they had two kids, Manasseh and Ephraim. So Joseph is a part of God's covenant, but his two sons who are Egyptian are not a part of God's covenant. You're like, wow, this is really complicated. I know, but it's such a big deal. I don't want you to miss it. So let me tell you about this man named Abraham. A long time ago, God met this man named Abraham. And I think, oh, wow, look at how cool that is. Somebody's really cool. And God met this man named Abraham. And God comes to Abraham and he says, listen, Abraham, I want to be your God and you, I want you to be my people. It's told in Genesis chapter 15. See, that Bible comes in handy. And it's this really crazy story. You're going to love it. And God says, this promise can never be broken, that I will always be faithful to you and I'm going to provide for you. And he says to Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great number of people. Your descendants are going to be numerous. Remember what's important in inheritance, land and life. And then he says, I'm going to give you the promised land and all people will be blessed through you. So this is what God promises to Abraham. And he says, the sign of this covenant is going to be circumcision. It's so weird, right? Like, why couldn't it be a tattoo or something? But that's sometimes how we roll in the Bible. Weird stuff. And God makes this promise to Abraham, and he keeps his promise. And we see that promise played out. But you know, Abraham never got to get there, that he never arrived in the fulfillment of that promise, that his whole life he just had to trust that God would do it. Well, God is faithful. And Abraham had one son, his name was Isaac. And then Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons. The number 11th son born to Jacob is Joseph. Listen, you're like, what does this have to do with me? It's a big deal. So I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, it's a big deal. I want you to turn to your other neighbor and say, it's a really big deal. So in this moment, Joseph's two sons are not a part of God's people. And Jacob is really old. The Bible really ramps up how old Jacob is. They're like, his eyesight is failing him. His body is frail. And we're like, does he have all the marbles still up here? And he says, I want to bless your sons. And then as he's doing it, for the first time in the entire story of Joseph, Joseph complains. Oh, I know. To his dad. How bad is that? In Genesis chapter 48, verse 17 through 18, it says this, when Joseph saw his father placing his right hand on Ephraim's head, he was displeased. So he took hold of his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to him, no, my father, you're old. You can't see good. This one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. Joseph says, Dad, you're doing it all wrong. Because you see, on the right hand of the father would stand the oldest child. It was, you wanted to be on the right hand of the Father. It was a sign of power and authority. You were known as God's, or as your Father's beloved child. That right now, actually, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly realms because he is God's beloved child. And so in this moment, the oldest is standing on the right-hand side of Jacob, and he's supposed to put his right hand on top of his head to give him a double portion of this blessing. And instead, he uses his right hand to impart a blessing on the younger child. And this is what Jacob says. In a moment of great clarity, the Bible tells us, he's not too old. He knows exactly what he's doing. He says this, "But Israel," another name for Jacob, "reached out his right hand and put it on Ephraim's head. Though he was younger and crossing his arms, he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn." He blesses Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. Cool story, bro, right? Like, what in the world does this have to do with me? It has everything to do with you. You see, in the Old Testament, in this story, more than 3,000 years ago, God had a plan for you. God had a plan for your life. That if you take this one person, this man named Ephraim, and you see what God did, it was all about you. That through Joseph's suffering and all that he went to, God put him right where he needed him so that you could have promise of God's blessing. You don't know it yet, but I'm going to tell you, here's why. Because Jacob says, Ephraim will become a multitude of nations. And if you translate that word nations from Hebrew to English, it means a multitude of Gentiles. And who are the Gentiles? Anybody that wasn't Jewish. Quick survey, anybody in the room Jewish? No, because we are the Gentiles. That in this moment, God has blessed you and I. Over 3,000 years ago, God had a plan for your life. Look it, that's where you are. I don't really know if that's technical, but we just said, make it look like a lot. In Joseph's story, God blessed you. In Joseph's story, God had a promise and a blessing for you. You see, in all of your striving and all of your consuming and all of the things that you're trying to get there in your life with, you might have felt so far removed from God's plan, but that just isn't true. God has always had a plan for you. God's plan is for you. God sees you. God knows you. God loves you. In Be Hope Church, God says that that you are his beloved child. You are seated at the right hand because God has always had a plan for you. Yeah, we should celebrate that. I feel like that's like a sympathy clap because you don't quite understand how exciting this is. But I need you to know this, that it's all been made possible by the power of the cross. But because of what Jesus did on the cross, that's why we have this blessing. You see, from the very first pages of the Bible, every story points to Jesus. Ephesians 3:6 says it like this. Got to get there. He says, "This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles, you and I, are heirs," that's our inheritance, "together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus." That we get an inheritance because of Jesus. Did you miss Jesus in our story? Jesus was in our story. Way before Jesus was born in the Old Testament, did you miss it? Well, guess what? I'm going to tell you what it is. Hold on, I got to get there in my Bible. If you had a Bible, you could follow along, and you'd try to get there too. Genesis 48:14, it says this. "But Israel reached out his right hand and put it on Ephraim's head, though he was younger, and crossing his arms, he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though he was younger." That in this story, Jacob crosses his arms. It's the cross. The cross is in this story. That it's because of the cross that you and I have an inheritance. It's because of the cross that we are heirs to God's great blessings in our life. It's because of the cross that God has a plan and a purpose for your life. It's because of the cross that you have hope in a future. It's all because of the cross. And that's something we should celebrate today, church. I know what you're thinking. What's in it for me? what really is this inheritance? When do I get my $5 million cash out? You see, some of us think and are convinced that our inheritance is someday in heaven, right? You heard people say this, I can't wait to get to the streets of gold and the pearly gates and this mansion that God's making for me. I don't know about you, but that sounds like the prosperity gospel. But today I want to preach to you the real gospel, that God has given you everything you need right now. Let me tell you about it. It says it this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. It says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which God has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Blah, blah, blah. Guess what? We're going to read it together so you have a chance to not read it wrong. All right, let's read these words. His incomparably great power for us who believe. Let's read it one more time. His incomparably great power for us who believe. That God has given you his power. That God's given you his power right now. That as soon as you believe in Jesus, you have the power of God. And this power is powerful and it's at work in your life. I thought you guys would be more excited about this. Listen, I've seen you all get more excited about the Ohio State Buckeyes. I've seen you get more excited about Taylor Swift. I've seen you get really excited about free donuts and hot dogs in the parking lot. But if you really understood this power, you'd be really excited. And it's okay if you don't understand. I didn't understand either. You see, this year I turned 40. I know you're shocked, right? Like, how could a woman with such great fashion sense and wrinkle-free actually be 40? Well, I am. And you know, I thought by 40, I would have arrived in my life. I thought 40 would be different than it is. You see, at 40, I got my first case of acne. How exciting is that? At 40, I wake up sore because I slept wrong. At 40, I drive past a donut shop and I gain 7 pounds automatically. I didn't even look. God, I swore I did not look out the window. You see, at 40, you can never trust a fart. Listen, some of you are highly offended by that comment. It's because you're not 40 yet. And others of you are like, preach, that'll preach all day. You know, I guess I thought at 40 I would be better. I would know who I am, I'd be more confident. I would have arrived in my family and my marriage and my job and all the things. I would know that I am there. You know, at 40 I thought, I'm gonna have nicer stuff. You're like, wow, you're shallow. You're shallow too. And all of this like came and slapped me right in the face because recently I had an opportunity to meet somebody that I went to college with. Isn't that the worst thing in the world? And you see, she and I ran in the same circles. We were both religion majors, aspiring female pastors. We were really cool. You wanted to be in our friend group. And I've watched from afar as her life has had great success, tons of success. And she's made an impact and done all these awesome things. And I was like, have I arrived yet in my life? So she's leading this group of female leaders. And you can audition, that's not the right word, it's not like American Idol. You can apply to be in it. And I was like, okay, well, I don't know if I've arrived, but I probably need to prove something to somebody. And I auditioned. I send in my audition video, and guess what? I submitted it wrong, so I got to do it twice. How embarrassing is that? And so I'm like reading through these profiles of all of these really successful women. They're CEOs of companies, nonprofits, they're lead pastors of megachurches, they're writing their books, and they all have a headshot. Did you know at 40 you should already have a headshot? I didn't know that. So I enlisted the help of my 7-year-old, and it went something like this. Wow, Mom, you have on a lot of makeup today. Are you sure you want to wear that shirt? Do you want me to back up so we can't see all those zits on your face? Son, just take the picture. It's what I used. It actually turned out okay. And so we get on this Zoom call. Isn't Zoom like the worst thing ever? And we've never met each other. And unfortunately, she picked me to go first to introduce myself. And so she said, just tell us something fun about yourself. And I was like, so nervous. How do I prove myself? And I said, you know, my name's Keisha and I love to watch The Office on repeat. Yeah, that's what I said. I'm really good at winning trivia. That's what I led with. So embarrassing, because all the other women are like, I'm writing my second book and I love to hike in the mountains, blah, 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 blah. I'm so embarrassing. And so we get to go like in person now to meet all these people. So each time I'm like all ramped up, like, whew, I gotta prove myself. And you know, I'm gonna meet them in person and I can't wear my clothes, like they're B-Hope-esque. You know what I'm talking about? It's like merch and joggers. Merch and shorts, merch and skinny jeans. Like, I cannot wear that. These women are going to be wearing blazers and power suits. So I go on Amazon and order everything under $20. Do you know that Amazon sizes are not real life sizes? None of it fit. So I go out and I'm getting ready to meet these women and I'm like, okay, I have to prove myself. What have I done since college? How have I been successful? And I walk into this room full of female leaders that are incredible people. And there was this peace that I had. It was so weird. I can't explain it. I know it's the power of God, but it was so peaceful. These women weren't competing. No one was trying to prove themselves. I was. I don't know if they knew that, but I was. And my friend from college, of course, sees me. She comes right over to me. I was like, okay, what have I done since college? How have I been successful? I asked Brad if I could become the CEO of something, and he said no, so I can't go with that. You know what she said? She said, Keisha, what has God done through you in these past few years? And then she said to me, one of our staff members said, you have to tell the real story. The last two services, I told the fake story. He's like, tell the real story, Keisha. She said, hey, do you want to meet? There's this like mega awesome woman. She's like a female pastor and travels the world and says, oh man, she's like the woman version of Stephen Furtick. She is so cool. She's like, do you want to meet her? And I'm like, yeah. Before I could even introduce myself, my friend said, this is my friend Keisha, we went to college together, and this woman put her hands on my shoulders. And before I could even prove how I've arrived in my life, she said, wow, you sound like you are really awesome. And you know what I did? I started sobbing uncontrollably, and I was like, so you know when you come up to the pastor and you're like, I'm just crying and I don't know why, we understand completely. Because in that moment, I realized, church, that I had gotten it all wrong. I got it all wrong. I needed a way to prove myself. And the reality is God has given me everything I've ever needed. God has given me opportunity and wisdom and patience. And more importantly, God has given me a tremendous amount of power. You see, God has given you the same things. Chances are you've gotten it wrong. But what I need you to know today is God has given you everything you need and so much more. This is what Ephesians 1:18 tells us, 19, about that power, that incomparably great power that we talked about. That power, Be Hope Church, the power that you have is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. That power is far above every rule and authority, every title, every corner office, everything you can buy. It is above every power and dominion and every title that could ever be given, not only in the present age, but in the age to come. You see, the power that you have is the power that God used to bring Jesus back to life. It's the power that brings dead things back to life again. You see, something changes in us when we begin to live by that power. You see, we understand that God's power is different than the power of man. And we know that man's power is always for selfish gain and very rarely is it used for good, but it's to promote oneself. And that at some point, man's power stops. They'll be outvoted, they'll be demoted, they will be canceled. Man's power has a limit. We understand that God's power can do all things in our life. That man only can do some things, but God can do all things. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. that because of the power that is available to you when you believe in Jesus, you can do all things. Well, what are those things, right? That's what you're thinking. Acts 1:8 says like this. This is what you do with that power. When the power comes on you by the work of the Holy Spirit, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in all Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. Because of the power that God has given you, he wants you to use it. You see, this verse tells me that, BHOPE Church, we've got work to do. That God's always had a plan for your life. But God's plan is so much bigger than your life. You should write that down. God has always had a plan for your life, but God's plan is so much bigger than your life. You see, Joseph understood that in Genesis chapter 50 at the end of his story. You see, Joseph could have in that moment as the dream God gave him became true, he could have said, wow, God, you are good. Look at me, how blessed I am, wow. But do you know what he said? He said he's got work to do. He said, God intended it for my good, to accomplish what's being done now, the saving of many lives. You see, Joseph understood that God was using him for a greater purpose. And so as we read that verse in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you're like, Keisha, I don't know where Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria is. That's okay. But you do know where the ends of Beaver Creek are. You do know the far corners of Ironton. You do know Kettering and Springfield, and you know the ends of your family and your relationships and your neighbors and your friends and your soccer club and all the places God has uniquely placed you. You know the ends of that, and God has a work for you to do. God's power is for you. Our plans change when we understand God's power. Joseph understood it because he never gave up, because he knew on the other side God had something better for him. A man named Moses, by God's power, led God's people out of slavery and into the promised land. By God's power, a man named Daniel never stopped praying, even though it cost him his life, and God's power kept him safe from the lions. David, a man that started out a simple shepherd, through God's power defeated a giant and became the king of Israel. By God's power at work in their life, the disciples preached the good news of Jesus, and because of that, the first church was born. Because of God's power, a man named Paul, on his way to kill Christians, encountered the power of God. His life was different, and our lives are different because we have the New Testament. You see, the power of God changes things. It changes your plans. You have experienced the power of God. Maybe you just haven't seen it. Sometimes the God we don't see is the God who has given us so much more. You've experienced the power of God when you've woken up and chosen to be sober one more day. You've experienced the power of God when you don't feel like you have anything to live for, but you get up anyways. You've experienced the power of God as you've believed that something is better for you on the side of your fear, and you're not going to give up. You see, you've experienced the power of God as something happened in your life that you said, oh, it was a coincidence, but perhaps it was a divine appointment. And God orchestrated that encouragement, that gift, whatever it is you needed in that moment, because he wanted you to see the power of God at work in your life. It's the relationships that are healed. It's the healing that you have not yet seen, but you're going to praise God until he does. And just like our friend Rachel, you're going to say, I'm not going to give up. I'm going to worship and trust God is going to do a great thing. Would you stand today? Listen, it is not time to leave. I've said so many words today. But this moment is for you to experience and encounter a God that has a plan for you. That in this moment, it's about your faith. You see, oftentimes when we hear about the power of God, immediately you know what we do? We say, I don't deserve that. It's for that person, not for me. But you know what scripture tells us? I got to read this over you today. It tells us this. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. That the power is God from God is not from yourselves. It is a gift. There's nothing you could do to earn it, God says. God says it is just for you. And you know why he says that? He says so you can't boast, because God knows that we brag about it. So God has given you his power right here and right now. We're going to close in this song, in this moment of worship. We sang the same song this whole series. Have you noticed it? It's the same song. It's about the God who does the impossible. And there's a line that says, Lord, we're ready to see a miracle. Lord, we're ready to watch your glory fall. So Be Hope Church, are you ready? Some of us are ready, but Be Hope back row, I know you, I see you, you're not ready yet. God wants to give you his power. God has placed people in your life that need to know the hope of Jesus. God wants to use you today and give opportunity this week to invite them into the hope that you've experienced so that they can live in power and their lives can be forever changed. And so in this song, we're going to worship God. We're going to praise him for his power. We're going to ask him to send us out from this place with it. Maybe you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Today's your day. What are you waiting for? Are you ready? God wants to give you his power right now. We're going to say a prayer. We say it every week. This week, the words are different. It's all about God's power. And we're going to all say it together. So repeat after me so that we can encourage somebody around us who's making a decision in their faith for the first time. And it goes like this. God, I'm ready. I believe Jesus loves me and gave his life for me. And I now know the same power that brought Jesus back to life now lives in me. So God, do what only you can do in and through me. Amen. Let's celebrate God today.